Happy New Year. This is Pastor Cyril A. Stevens, lately of the Christmas Valley Community Church in Christmas Valley. I say lately because I retired from the church this past week. However, I'm excited, pleased, and blessed that the people at the church want to continue this radio program, and so they are going to sponsor it for at least another year, they say. And I'm pleased to announce that. Isn't that kind of them? And so visit me every week, please, and visit the church if you can. They're splendid people, and you'll have a warm welcome in that church. I would like to continue in this little mini-series on the fear of God. And if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to the Psalm 25 and verse 14, there you will read, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." The secret of the Lord, by implication, is intimacy. Notice the position. In Jeremiah, we read in chapter 32 and verse 39, "I will give them one heart and one way, and they shall fear me forever." Tremendously important that you and I have a oneness of thought. When the Lord Jesus, in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, was praying, he said, "Father, let them," that is those of us that would believe on him, "let them be one with me in the same way that you and I are one. You, God the Father, are one with me, the Son. Let these be one with me, and so that we three are one." And then later he talks about the Holy Spirit in the 16th chapter, just before the 17th. He has said, "I will send to you a comforter, and he shall tell you all things. He shall inform you of every necessity of life." Now the church is in the world, but it is not of the world. God put a difference between Egypt and Israel, if you notice, in chapter 11 of Exodus and verse 7. Satan did all he could to erase the demarcation line. They would not allow it, and they wanted sometimes to compromise, but somehow they managed not to. Don't compromise with pagans. Don't compromise with those that don't love the Lord. Just don't do it, because you will find yourself getting agitated in worship and in continuous family quarrels, and you'll get away from God. There's no question what you'll do. It's a historical fact. Now today we live in 1 John 2 and verse 15, where we read, "Love not the world system," it means. Love not the world. Don't love it. Oh, Christmas is here. And we're going to enjoy Christmas. We're going to eat food that we most likely shouldn't eat. We're going to go out and buy gifts for our loved ones and our near ones and our dear ones. And we're going to lavish some money that maybe we don't have enough of, but we're going to do it because it's Christmas. And we're going to share with other people as Christians. We are going to share with those other people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When did he give? Jesus. Why, he gave Jesus in Bethlehem of Judea. He gave Jesus as a babe in a cradle in that Bethlehem town. And he gave Jesus his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that lovely? What a privilege, what a joy. Trust this Son of the living God and know life. It's a wonderful thing to think about, and it's a wonderful thing to understand. The distinction is when people say about us, "We have been with Jesus." I would remind you of the Apostle Paul. He was energetic, he was fearless, he was dynamic, he was persistent, he was steadfast, he was progressive. If we emulated him, there would be surprises galore all over the church you belong to, because you would be saying things that belong to the Lord Jesus, and you would be sharing the gift of God all year long, so that every day would be Christmas Day. The greatest gift in this world has ever known is Jesus, the Son of the living God. Spiritual things are very different to the ordinary life. For instance, in the Bible, we read of all sorts of things. An axe head swims to the surface. Who's ever heard of that? A boy falls down and is persecuted, but he gets up and he prospers. The ministry is irreducible. One man turns his city upside down, they say. The lion's den is a safer place than walking the streets. How crazy that sounds. We find ourselves sometimes in a sordid prison because we love the Lord Jesus. And in the terribleness of a prison, any prison's terrible, but in the sordidness of that prison was found a softer place than anywhere else in the world, because it became the sanctuary of praise, because the Lord was present. Can you imagine being Silas and the Apostle Paul in stocks, their feet jammed between two pieces of wood and their heads jammed between two pieces of wood and their wrists at the same time? And there they sat in that very uncomfortable position, and they sat in the depth of the prison, and yet they sang praises to God at midnight. And then it was as they prayed, there was a thunder, there was a roaring, there was a shaking, there was something happening in that prison, and every prison door opened, and the prison keeper came and he took his sword, and he was about to commit suicide. And the Apostle Paul said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. You only have to die if we've escaped. And we have no intention of escaping. We are all here." Oh, that man realized something was supernatural happening. Maybe you've been released from something that has been just bearing down on you for years. And your position and the condition of your life is so wretched that you feel as if you're imprisoned in a dark place. And it may be right now, as you hear this voice of mine, that you're understanding that you're in a prison. You're captivated by wrong. You're captivated by sin. You're captivated by the things of this world. You're captivated by all the influences that are going on in your family and the world around you. And you are absolutely suffocating as a result. Oh, dear friend, sit down for a minute and remember Jesus is the friend of little children. Remember that your light can so shine in a corner of this little world, and your world is smaller than the whole world put together. Understand that your light can shine because Jesus would come in and you would become a light unto the world if you would allow him to enter into your experience at this minute. Receive him as your Savior and know that you are now blazing with light. You have the effulgence of his glory shining out of you. Oh dear, then your prison will be a lovely place. Then your prison will be an acceptable place. Then your imprisonment will be a thing of the past, because he will say to you, "Arise, take up your bed, walk, get out of this crippled condition that you're in, and trust me for every step you now take for the rest of your life." What a lovely Lord. He will give you the power to walk with him. With the Lord Jesus Christ, things are very different. At any time, you can be hungry, as the people were in Cana and Galilee. On a storm-tossed sea, Jesus was traveling. And when he traveled on that storm-tossed sea, he said, "Hush to the wind, be still to the water." And the wind ceased, and the water was calm. Your life can be calm, and the wind will cease that has been rocking you with all sorts of things. There was a boy at Nain, and he died young, and his mother was weeping, and he was walking to the cemetery, and the whole entourage was coming down to the place where they were going to put this boy in a tomb. And Jesus met that funeral procession. He did the unthinkable. He put his hand upon the stretcher upon which the boy was laying, and he turned to the woman, and he said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And it was so obvious why she was weeping. She was a widow, and everybody around there knew that she was a widow. And the boy was her only son, apparently. and he turns without listening to the woman's reply, choked with tears and her eyes swimming in the tears, not being able to see really clearly who's speaking. And maybe that's your experience this day. You don't hear clearly what Jesus is saying. You haven't been listening very well, and you can't see through the fog of the wickedness that you've got yourself into, the sinfulness that you've fallen down in, the difficulties that you are facing at this minute. Oh, yeah. We all face them. We all face difficulties. You're not alone. You're not the only one. There are many people who would take a gun and blow their brains out if they had the courage, or if they had no hope beyond the present experience. But Jesus says, trust me. And he said to the young man laying on this stretcher, dead, he said, young man, dead as you are, get up. And he got up. And he said to the woman, here's your son, alive and kicking. He's fine. Can you imagine the switch from sorrow and darkness and hopelessness? Can you imagine the switch of this woman's heart? Why, the emotional switch alone should have normally killed a person. The excitement, her son was alive. He could walk, he could talk, he was an ordinary human being again. This son of hers she loved so much was now alive again. What a joy. Jesus can do that. There are 10 lepers, and these lepers have been in their leprosy for many years. And they come to Jesus, they shout to him, and they say, hey, help us. We can't mix with the crowd. We can't come to you as we would like to, but would you please heal us? And he said, go your way. And as they went their way, they found that their various appendages, like their fingers and their noses and their toes, grew back. They were complete. They were made whole. And they stopped and they had a discussion amongst themselves. They said, hey, look what's happened to us. One of them went back to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus had to say, weren't there 10 of you? Why only one? Why only have you come? Have you ever thought that you are alive today because the car accident you had, or the enormous strain and stress you've had for this, that, and the other, and the illness that you had, somehow through it all, you knew that God was with you? Somehow through all the terrifying, frightening experience that you joined into, why, there was someone standing with you. There were 3 fellas, and they were told by the king of the land, you've got to bow down and worship the king. There's a great image was made of gold, and it was set up in the city, and they had to bow down when they heard the music. When the rock and roll band started, they had to worship. And these 3 fellas said no. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, we're not going to bow down to any god, but the living God. And the king was so furious when he was told all of this that he had them bound in their clothes and thrown into the furnace that he said, heat it up 7 times hotter than normal. So hot was this fire that the people that threw the 3 boys into the fire died from the heat. But the boys didn't. And curiosity got hold of the king, and he looked into the furnace from a distance, and he saw 4 people walking around in the furnace. 4. And the 4th one seemed to be like the Son of God, he said. And he called for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out of the furnace. And they stepped up out of that furnace, and their clothes weren't singed, they weren't scorched, and their hair wasn't singed, and they didn't even smell as if they'd been in the furnace. Now you work that one out. How did it happen that way? Jesus was with them. I'm sure you can keep me wide-eyed for an hour or two, telling me of the enormous experiences you've had where you thought it was the end of your life, the end of the experience that you were having called life. And now somehow you got out of it. Did you realize that maybe the Lord Jesus was with you even though you didn't know him, even though you didn't invite him? Now come and be honest and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come and fall at his feet. Oh, the Bible world is a different world to the world in which we live. And we find ourselves with all sorts of difficulties. There was a tax man who was cheating people as best he could to make a tremendous amount of money. And he knew that Jesus was coming into Jericho. He was a little chap. He wasn't a big chap. But he made up for his size by what he stole from the people. He overtaxed people. And he climbed up into a sycamore tree, and he wanted to see this Jesus that everybody was talking about. And Jesus stopped beneath the tree. Imagine his consternation. He was the chap that nobody in the city liked. Yet he looked down into the face of Jesus, and Jesus looked up into the face of the tax collector, this villainous fellow. And Jesus said, "Man, come down. I'm coming to your house to have a meal." And he ran down as best he could the street in front of Jesus, yelling to his wife, "Get the best crockery, get the food going, Jesus is coming. Jesus will come in your heart if you look at his face. Jesus will come into your soul if you'll trust him. And no matter what the wickedness that has overcome you all of your life till now, if you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you will discover he will come into your house, come into your life, come into your experience, and you will be filled with joy. And you can yell it to your wife and the whole family and say, 'Look what happened to me. Jesus saved me.'" You see, Jesus is in the business of looking after people. We are partners with him, and the future is secure. And what a position the Christian is in. We can call upon Jesus. My son said to me, "Dad, I've lost a whole lot of money on my 401k. And I grinned at him. He said, "What are you grinning about?" I said, "It's all paper. Who cares?" He said, "I know. I don't care, because my life is hidden in Christ." I was thrilled to hear him say that, but it's still a loss. Well, cut your losses and put all your attention in Jesus. So it's not easy economically for you. Put your attention and love in Jesus. You'll find he is a very present friend, a helper. Notice from Proverbs 16 and verse 7, God gives us a lot of protection. "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh his enemies to be at peace with him." It's a curious thing that we've all got enemies. Even those of us that call ourselves Christian, for some reason or another, we've got enemies. People that have taken a dislike, or they have taken an offense, people who have not listened carefully, people who have not trusted the Lord as you are trusting the Lord, and suddenly they are at enmity against you, and therefore they're against God, because you're trusting God, aren't you? Well, now, if your life is pleasing God, he will make these enemies to be at peace with you. It's a curious thing. Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles 17, verses 3 and 6, you need to read it for yourself and then go up to verses 9 and 10. But I haven't time to go into it deeply, but his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. That's what I'm going to leave with you there from that little piece of scripture. Their hearts were lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Is your heart lifted up in the way of the Lord? Is it? Or be honest about it. You see, God can only honor them that honor him. If you go into 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30, you see that it's incomprehensible thought to think otherwise. Though it may sound as if we fear, the fear of the Lord has a restraining effect upon the enemies as well as a motivating effect on his people. If you go into Deuteronomy 1 and verse 20, you read, the mountain of the Amorites. It was a great chunk of people, and they were against the Israelites. And the Israelites fainted and regained. "We will go up and fight." Notice the "we." We will go up. They regained their ability to trust God. When we'll go up. And Israel lay all sorts of wickedness to rest because they fought with these people and they won. And the shocking thing was, they absolutely won. Notice also, as you read in the book of John, the Gospel of John and chapter 5, we realize that there is a man at Bethesda. He's a paralytic. And Israel was unable to help the paralytic. 38 years he was paralyzed. Look at that verse 42. How it was that Jesus said, "Get up, take up thy bed and walk." Again, I want to share with you the fear of the Lord is the difference between defeat and victory. It's the difference between impotence and power. God among his people means no enemy can prevail. Without him means retreat, retreat, retreat. Notice how our politicians teach us to retreat. But if God was with us, they would be invincible and be standing. They would stand against what is wrong because they would know what is wrong. They would tackle it. There's also preservation. In Deuteronomy 23 and verse 24, notice how God brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land. God takes you out of this experience to put you in the next one. God brings you out of this particular job so that you can get the next one, so that you can be a testimony, so that you can be a delight in the eyes of other people. It's a truth. People don't like you sometimes, and people get fed up with you, and they think they know more about you than you know yourself, and they tell one another that they know more about you than you know yourself. And you're shocked when you hear the gossipers going. But my dear friend, it doesn't really matter, because when you look at, on the one hand, you may be dismissed from this. God is behind the dismissal, and he's got you dismissed so that you're free to go and do something else. Go and involve yourself in another land, another area of influence for the Lord Jesus. In Colossians 1:13. We have these two great steps revealed to us, out of and into. Faith in God's own Son brings us out of darkness, from the darkness and into the light. This is Colossians 1:13. Consciousness of that great, greater life is discovered in John 10 and verse 10. He is the shepherd, we are the sheep, he calls us by name. Then notice that there is a terrific privilege here. With this I close. In Genesis 42 and verse 18, "This do and live, for I fear God." While Joseph is in many ways a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is also a type of the true Christian, who is in a most strategic position, standing in the Lord Jesus Christ's stead. You ought to read 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 to discover this. And winning the lost, teaching the scriptures, having privilege of prayer, of being on an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, the Lord Jesus. If you go to Romans 8:17, you'll discover all of that is contained there. Beware of making commonplace matters that are eternal, the mundane, supernal. Don't abuse the holy privileges. Beware of custom. It's interesting. Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." But ye have a custom. Instability destroys sincerity and reverence. How many are aware of angels with veils singing, "Holy, holy, holy"? Remember how it is that people can be very irreverent, but in the good and regular standing with sanctification, when you sing, "Holy, holy, holy," what joy there is. Look at the prosperity that you have. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20 tells us, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so ye shall prosper." Prosperity points into the distance. It talks of thriving. It has applications. Give attention to thriving in the spiritual. Continual exercise in faith keeps us on a prosperous journey, a prosperous course, or in a prosperous way. Starts with the prophets. You may not think your pastor is a prophet, but God does, and so make sure that you look after that prophet. Believe his prophets. God sent pastors to minister his word. It is a great gift to have a pastor. as your friend. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Let us be God-fearing men and women. Make us awesomely filled with your Spirit. Use us as a platform to deliver your word. For we ask it all, that Jesus may have honor and glory this Christmas time. We ask it in his name. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Goodbye. God bless.